Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. In the increasingly silly world of religion and popular Christianity, and it is becoming an increasingly silly world of religion, especially in popular Christianity, today has been declared Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Have you heard? No. It was on the news or something. Pulpit, this is supposed to be a Sunday dedicated to our freedom to use this pulpit for political speech in defiance of the IRS and in view of our tax-exempt privileges as a 501c3 nonprofit religious entity. The organizers of Pulpit Freedom Sunday would have us review the qualifications of the candidates for public office in view of the Holy Scriptures and declare from the pulpit which one of them are the godly choice. Ah, yes. Suffice it to say that our churches in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod do not participate in such stunts. Oh, we are perfectly free to criticize the government on scriptural grounds on any given Sunday and on all the other days in between those Sundays. And we are also free to pray for all in government office, whether we like them or not, whether we voted for them or not. And truth be told, if we were to evaluate the candidates on the basis of Holy Scripture, we would have to toss out the whole lot of them and get ourselves a new batch. So there. Instead, we will use our freedom this morning in the pulpit to speak about freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, whether that sort of speech is legal or illegal in this country, or whether it jeopardizes our tax-exempt status as a 501c3 nonprofit religious organization, I really could not care less. I'm drawn to the epistle this morning from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Some people say you should preach only on the gospel, and when people say that, I'm drawn to the epistle. Paul wrote this letter during one of the many times that Paul was in prison. He was in prison a lot. He had a record. The Philippian congregation, which Paul had founded, had sent him a nice gift by way of a man named Epaphroditus, and now Paul was sending back a nice letter with this man named Epaphroditus, a letter of thanks and encouragement to this very generous and kind congregation. The letter to the Philippians. It's a joyful letter. I think it's one of the most joyful letters in the New Testament, certainly the most joyful of the Apostle Paul, who tended not to be a very joyful sort of person, at least in writing. The word rejoice occurs over and over and over again in the letter to the Philippians. Paul can't seem to say the word enough, rejoice, and it's always rejoice in the Lord. That's the source of the joy. Aside from a couple of women in Philippi who can't seem to get along, and is that really news, there doesn't seem to be any major problem in the congregation. Hence, a joyful, uplifting, spirited letter. Chapter 3, our reading this morning, has been victimized by the hack and slash of the lectionary editors, who have unceremoniously lopped off the first three verses, so you have no clue as to what this reading is actually about. So let me fill you in. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There it is, one of the many times. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, he says, and he doesn't mean puppies. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And then he goes on where we picked up this morning. And so you see what the danger is here to the Philippians. There are those lurking around, and there are always lurkers in the congregations, the troublemakers, the divisive ones, the ones who like to stir up trouble. And there are those lurking around the congregations telling people that they must be circumcised, obviously speaking only to the men, they must be circumcised in order to be true blue card-carrying Christians. Baptism was nice, but not enough. If you were a Jewish believer, of course, no problem. That was taken care of for you on your eighth day, whether you wanted it or not, right? So you're in. But if you were a Gentile, a Greek, one of the goyim, now that's another story. And so Paul, himself a circumcised Jew, refers rather derisively to those mutilators, he calls them. That's hardly political correct speech. Not a very nice way of referring to things, is it? And he goes on to say that we baptized believers, whether circumcised or not, are the true circumcision. That is, God's true Israel, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh refers to the things we do, because what we do in the flesh. And those who live by the Spirit live by faith and not by the works of their flesh. They glorify in Christ and not in themselves and what they do, no matter how good, no matter how religious, no matter how nice what they do might be. And then Paul engages in what amounts to, I think, quite a rhetorical flourish here, calling up his entire past in Judaism. And what a glorious past it was, my friends. If you want to put confidence in the flesh, well, Paul would have even more reason for confidence. He was a card-carrying Israelite, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in a day when people's genealogical records were getting a little murky. Paul had the pedigree papers to prove it. He was a Benjaminite, a true son of Israel, a certified Hebrew of Hebrews, a son of the covenant. He was the real deal. And as to Torah, the law, a Pharisee. And what a Pharisee he was. And when you hear Pharisee, don't think bad. We always think bad people. They were good people. You would want your daughter to marry one. They were good people. They kept the law. You would want a congregation full of Pharisees. They tithed everything, 10%, right down to the mint and cumin in their backyards. They were zealous for the law. You wanted people. They were good people, religious people. Paul says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis of the first century. Everybody wanted to study under Rabbi Gamaliel, and he was first in his class. He was advancing way ahead of his peers. He was the kid that always went, me, I know the answer, and he was always right. And talk about zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. That takes zeal. When Jesus caught up with him on the road to Damascus, Saul, aka Paul, was going around with a handful of arrest warrants. And he was searching through all the synagogues on the way and rounding up Jewish believers in Jesus. That is, people who confessed Jesus to be HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he had papers that said to bring them back in chains to Jerusalem, where they would be tortured and even put to death. Paul was zealous. And as to righteousness under Torah, he said he was blameless. He kept the Torah, at least the Pharisaical version of it, 613 do's and don'ts. He never struck fire on the Sabbath. He never walked more than 100 paces on the Sabbath. He did it all. A good man, a zealous man, a religious man. Oh, you want your daughter to marry one? Yeah. You'd love to have him as your neighbor. You'd vote for him. for public office.
Yeah, you would. You'd like him.
And now listen to what he says. What gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. His whole past, his training, his education, his pedigree, his papers, his religion, his upbringing, everything, the feasts, the fasts, the festivals, everything he had as a Pharisaical Jew, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he goes on, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them, he says, as garbage, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from Torah, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith and not on works, on what God does and not what he does, on what Jesus has done for us and not what we do for Jesus, that kind of righteousness. I'm not sure that those of us who are born into Christian families, even nominally polite, politically correct Christian families, can begin to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying, much less what he went through. This man lost his religion. He lost his identity. He lost probably the better part of his family. He lost everything that defined him. He thought he was doing the will of God by rounding up people who confessed Jesus to be the Son of God and the Messiah. He thought he was purifying the synagogue. He thought he was doing the will of God by keeping the rules and the regulations that the Pharisees had extracted from the Torah. He thought he was an upstanding, card-carrying, obedient son of Israel, and that God, looking down from heaven on him, was pleased as punch with what he saw. And he discovered on the road to Damascus that in persecuting the church, he was persecuting his own Lord and Savior, Jesus. He was wrong. His religious beliefs were wrong. His worldview was wrong. No wonder he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. The Lord wanted to show him just how blind this good, religious, zealous man was. And Paul's life was changed. He was being groomed for the highest rank of rabbis. He was one of the most promising, young, up-and-coming teachers of the Torah in Israel. He was going to be big, really big. Maybe as big as Gamaliel himself, if they had television, he was going to have a show. And now here's the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, and he has people coming to him with little gifts. How nice. This Hebrew of Hebrews, this Pharisee of Pharisees, now a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he counts everything of his life as rubbish, dung, garbage, that wonderfully colorful Greek word, skubala, which is likely, I believe, a word you taught your kids not to say. Don't you ever say that again, or I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Skubala! That's what all the religion in the world amounts to. Garbage, dung, skubala. The raw sewage of our attempts to justify ourselves with our puny works, the effluent of our attempts to atone for our sins and be right with God on our own terms. It's not about what we accomplished, but about what Christ has accomplished. It's not about us covering ourselves, but our being clothed with Christ and with the righteousness that he won for us by his perfect obedience under the law, his suffering and his death on the cross. There is but one perfect Jew in the history of Israel, and his name is Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus and about being known by him, of knowing the power of his resurrection. He's the only one to rise from the dead. Knowing that even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, his Son. It's about sharing in Christ's sufferings. It's about becoming like him in his death. Forget all this religious nonsense that you hear all the time about living victoriously. This is the victorious life that you share in the sufferings of Christ. That people slander you and abuse you for Christ's sake, and that you become crucified like him in his death. That's the victorious life. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and you, as living stones built on him, are equally rejected and despised. In our gospel parable this morning, the wicked tenants killed the son, in the hope that they would inherit the land. The tenants represent religious Israel. They rejected their Messiah, the cornerstone that God had laid from all eternity for his temple. And so as a result, they lost their land, and it was given to other tenants. And have you noticed, even today, the Jewish people cannot maintain their hold on their land because it's been let out to other tenants. It's been let out to other tenants that happen to include some Palestinian Christians. And no amount of political maneuvering and no amount of smarts on the part of the Israeli army and no amount of US dollars are going to change that fact. Ooh, I seem to have made a political point. Oh, well, it's Pulpit Freedom Sunday, so there you go. U.S. policy toward Israel in a nutshell from a theological perspective from the parable of our Lord. It's hard to lose your religion, my friends. It's hard. It's hard to shed your cherished beliefs. Think of how upset we get when we find out that one of our favorite childhood ditties that we learned in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school is full of bad theology and they should never have taught us that in the first place. We get upset. Or that one of our fine and venerable traditions turns out to be off the mark and dumb and in need of reformation and that it's misleading. Imagine Paul. He believed that the Torah was a Torah of works by which you earned your way to God's favor, by which you became the righteousness of God. And he discovered that it is a Torah of faith, of trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is about believing, not doing. It is about faith, not works. It is about the blood of Christ and not our religion. Now, Paul could have wallowed in his past. Some of us do that. We wallow in the past. He could have beat himself up. Why didn't I see it? He could have agonized, and maybe he did, over all those people whose death he was responsible for. He was responsible for a lot of deaths, including Stephen. He gave personal approval to the stoning of Stephen. He had blood on his hands. He could have wallowed in guilt and shame. He could have holed up by himself somewhere. But instead, he does something radical. He simply leaves the past behind, in the past. And like a runner, he presses forward toward the finish line. Have you ever noticed this? When runners run, they don't look backward. It's kind of a dumb thing to do. You'll trip. You'll fall flat on your face. You look forward. And you run straight through that finish line, or you're not going to win. Forgetting what lies behind, Paul says, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us here today are chained to our past? Past sins, past failings, past grievances, past injuries. To let the past rule the present is a very harsh form of slavery. Paul may have been in prison at the time that he wrote this letter, but he was the freest man of all because he was a free man in Christ and because Christ freed him from his past, not simply his past sins, but the shackles of sin and death that bound him. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this when he was on a train being taken to the gulags of the Soviet Union because he was a Christian. And there as a prisoner, he sat with the other prisoners in the train car. And he noticed something curious. The guards were very tight-lipped. The guards were very careful. They didn't even trust each other. The guards walked on eggshells. And the prisoners talked freely about politics, about religion, about their faith in Christ. And the guards just stood there, stone-faced, tight-lipped, concerned, worried. And Solzhenitsyn said, the guards were enslaved and in prison, and we, the prisoners, were free. Free to speak, free to say anything we want, because we had nothing to lose. See, that's true pulpit freedom, my friends. It has nothing to do with the IRS or the Supreme Court. It has to do with Christ and our being found in him, and our being joined to his death, and our even now being declared dead to sin and death, but alive to God in Christ. That's freedom. You are free from your past in Jesus. Running the race of faith is not about running away from something. It's not running away from your sins. It's not running away from your past. It's letting go of the past, of having those chains cut so you are free to run into your future. You are freed from your past in Jesus. That's what his death and his life have done for you. You are free from everything of your past. You are not defined by who you were, or by what you did, or by what you believed, or what you said. You are free now to live in Christ and to be found in him and to know the power of his resurrection now and to share in his suffering now and to be like him in his death now and finally, in the end, to attain to the one thing that lasts forever, and that is the resurrection of the dead. That's the finish line. You are free in Christ to run that race that is set before you, not looking back, but looking ahead, running toward a sure and certain future filled with resurrection and life. And so don't let your past define your present. Let the future define your present. And the future is defined by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Leave the past for what it is. And what it is a big, steaming pile of scuba. Instead, press forward, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and you can't go wrong, and you can't stray from your course, and you can't trip and fall with your eyes fixed on dead and risen Jesus. And I'm not talking about the Jesus in your thoughts, or the Jesus in your hearts, or the Jesus of your feelings, or the Jesus that you pray to at night. Not that. I'm talking about the Jesus in the preached word, the word that comes from a free pulpit. The sacrament of his body and his blood, the gathering of his church where he actually promises to be, where two or three are gathered in his name. Keep your eyes and your ears focused on that Jesus. To know Christ, to know the power of his life, his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death, that's true freedom, even if it means you go to prison. True freedom. That's true pulpit freedom. And compared to Christ, everything else is scuba. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.